Our Bible, if you want to, for a very, very short reading, to the book of Job. The book of Job. The 35th chapter and the 10th verse. Job chapter 35 and verse 10. But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? Where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? And that is my title tonight. Turn your sorrow into a song. Turn your sorrow into a song. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. I know that Genesis appears first because it tells the story of creation. It gets everything rolling. But Job preceded Genesis in its existence. It's interesting that the theme and the title of Job and is the subject of triumph through suffering. Could I just let you in on a little secret here tonight? Everybody's going to suffer in life. But the key is what are you going to do with your suffering? And what I want to show you tonight is that you can turn your sorrow into a song. Amen. It's here in the scriptures. It was done over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, I think we could describe a song as the joys and sorrows of life set to music. If you read the book of Psalm, it's the longest book in the Bible. It has 150 Psalms. And the book of Psalms is simply the song book of the Bible. And those songs, those Psalms, are still sung today in Jewish congregations and in some of our congregations. We sing some Psalm songs around here. So Psalms are people's experiences in life, and they run the full spectrum. There are joyous Psalms that are triumphant in their tone. And there are Psalms that are sung from a hurting heart and a weeping spirit. Because life is not all joy, there's going to be some sorrow. There's going to be some trouble. There's going to be some trials. Amen. But I'm telling you tonight, God will help you to turn the songs of the night into a song of triumph. That is what the Bible tells us about. Of course, night is always a simile of the difficulties and the pain and the stress and the sorrows and all these things and the uncertainties of life. Judah knew a night. God had put up with their ups and their downs and their backslidings. And you read the history of Judah, it's like a roller coaster. Under one king's righteous, and they ascend the mountain of righteousness to the very throne of God. And then the next king will take them into backslidings. And they're offering to idols and offering their children on altars. And we got to be careful about that. Now, you may not bring your child and put them on a burning altar to some god, but there are people who have offered their children on the altar of materialism. Or just simple bitterness. Anything that you allow to separate you from God, if you have little ones watching you, you will also offer them along with yourself. We've got to be careful, Mom and Dad, that we don't let something get into our heart and get into our home that will cause our children to be offered on a sacrifice to some God that's not the true God. Amen. Be very careful. Israel did that. And after centuries of warnings and patience and long suffering, finally God said, it's enough. And he sent judgment. The Bible symbolically speaks of a cup of iniquity. It's as if it's added to day after day after day after day. Until finally God says, that's enough. It's full. And because of that, he sends judgment. How could you and I help but understand that, hey, our cup's just about full in this old world. I don't know what you think, but when I see all of the sin and perversion and abuse and all the things that are going on, it causes me to know that the cup of iniquity is just about full. And it's almost time for God one more time to step into the scene of time and say, that's enough! And judgment will come. He's a long-suffering God. He's a patient God. He's a generous God. But there comes a time when God says, it's enough. Israel, Judah in particular, found themselves in that same time of difficulty. They had sinned so long that God said, it's enough. And he sent a nation by the name of Babylon. And they conquered them. And the thing that you don't think God will do, he will do. Things that people think about God sometimes are erroneous. You see, Israel had turned the promises of God and the possessions that God had given to them into just some kind of a good luck charm. And they were trading on the grace and the mercy of God as if it were some kind of a talisman. They thought, but we live in Jerusalem. God won't send judgment on Jerusalem because he put his name there. Let me tell you something. God can destroy Jerusalem without destroying his name. There's nothing that's going to come against the name of the Lord. And so judgment came, and the temple was destroyed. The only reason for the temple, God didn't ask for that temple. Man built that temple. The temple was born in the fertile heart of David during a time of worship before the Lord. He was looking at his beautiful house. And he was looking out and saw a tattered tent where God was worshipped, and conviction smote his heart. And he said, God, it's not right that I should live in this beautiful house of cedars and you are under an old tent. And God chuckled when David said, let me build you a house. God said, the heavens can't contain me, David. And you're going to build a house big enough for me? I appreciate the sentiment, son, but you're not up for the task. How could you build a house for God when the heavens can't contain him? But David's heart was right. And finally God said, David, I'm sorry, you can't build a house. I'll let your son build it. I appreciate David so much. He wasn't like some people that said, well, God, if I can't build it, I won't be any part of it. David was just enthusiastic that somebody else was going to build it, because it was still the house of God. It was still a triumph, a tribute to God. And he was all excited. And David said, I can't build it, but I can pay for it. Boy, you get people in that mood, you're really doing something. That's revival. When you get revived in the pocketbook, you are revived. David said, I'm not going to get to build it, but I'll get everything that's needed. And he did. And so people thought God will never destroy the temple, but he did. God will never destroy Jerusalem, but he did. He didn't destroy Jerusalem. He just destroyed the buildings and the walls. And the people found themselves by the rivers of Babylon. Psalm 137 finds them in a time of remembering. Sometimes we don't remember the good that we had until it's gone. Sometimes we don't understand the value of what we had until it's gone. And here they are by the river of Babylon remembering what they had. And the Bible said that they took their harps and they hung them upon willow trees. What do we call them? Weeping willows. And they took their harps and they hung them there because they said, there'll be no music here. There's no song here. There's no reason to sing here. And the enemy began to taunt them. And they started saying, sing us one of your songs, especially one of the songs of Zion that we have destroyed. And the people began to remember and they understood, hey, Zion really is not buildings and walls. But Zion it's a commitment from God to Israel. Amen. So it's a covenant. It's more than just walls and buildings. And so they said, you may have destroyed Jerusalem from our sight, but you can't take Jerusalem from our heart, because it's on the inside of us, and we will always remember. And you know what? They took their sorrows and they turned it into a song. And Psalm 137 was born and they began to sing about the very thing that had been destroyed and taken from their sight, but not from their heart. And they turned their sorrows into a song. Hallelujah. Him, and there's some things the world didn't give you, and the world can't take it away. Hallelujah. Anybody had a song like that? There have been times when I didn't understand what was going on, because I should have been weeping, but there was a song in my heart, and I was humming, and I was singing, and I was thinking, God, I ought to be crying. I'm going to tell you something. You see, the joy of the Lord is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not tied to circumstances and situations. But the joy of the Lord is His gift. And it will come up in the night. And it will come up in the middle of your sorrows and your testings and your troubles and your suffering, and your sorrow will become a song of joy and triumph unto the Lord. Thank God. Hey, I'm talking about something good here. Oh, we don't have any beer drinking songs in the church. We don't have any somebody did somebody wrong songs in the church. Amen. We don't have any drowning your sorrows in the booze songs in the church. Amen. Because all of them have a good ending. I said every one of them has a good ending. They start out with sorrow. They start out with trouble. We don't deny the suffering, but we know that if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, one writer said it this way. He said, the pen is still in the author's hand. God is still writing the story. And if I'll just stay with Jesus, he's going to write the ending, and it's going to be a beautiful song. Hallelujah. Amen. Paul and Silas knew about singing in the night. If anybody knew about singing in the night, they knew. All they did was something good. They cast a demonic spirit out of a little old girl. There are people that care more about their money than they do about a miracle. They had witnessed a miracle, but it stopped their finances. And they were more concerned about their money than they were about a salvation of a soul. Boy, that'll preach. And so they were angry. And they took Paul and Silas. And the Bible said they cast them into an inner prison. I mean, they just put them in jail. They put them in jail. They put them deep in the jail. And they took them in there. And the Bible says that they took big old wooden rods. And they beat the daylights out of them. They beat them severely. They beat them until they were covered with bruises and blood. And all they had done is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And deliver a little old girl that was being used by lewd men. Is it all right if we suffer for righteousness' sake? Do you think we still might do some of that? We're still going to have some of that, folks. He said, you're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. And so, they're in the inner prison. They're hurting. Now you can suffer for Jesus, but I'm going to tell you what, it's still suffering. It still hurts. If you get beat with a rod, I promise it's still going to hurt. But through the pain, and through the injustice, and through the sorrow, him and in the middle of the night, there came a song. It just bubbles up. You can't stop it. It just does. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. Have you ever been in deep, deep trouble and you thought, I'll never smile again. I'll never laugh again. And all of a sudden, a little song started bubbling up on the inside. I don't know who started it. One of them started the song and the other one joined in. I don't know if they were doing harmony, but they started singing a song. I don't know what it was, but they were singing a song. And it was midnight. And I love what the old preacher said. He said it was midnight. Paul and Silas were singing. He said, and God turned to the angels. And he said, do you hear that? He said, some of my children, they're singing. And he said, and God, about that time, started patting his foot. Heaven is his throne. And earth is his footstool. I got a feeling he was tapping just about Philippi. And the big foot of God sent an earthquake rippling through the earth. Hallelujah. And the walls and the doors flew open. Amen. And their chains fell off. And they were free in a moment of time, singing at midnight. And they turned their sorrow into a song. Amen. Hallelujah. It wasn't just a song, friend. I mean to tell you, that song did some good. The Bible said the prisoners heard them. That's why you need to sing your song. You said, I'm not a singer. Well, it's not about entertainment. I was thinking this morning, some people, the only reason they write a song is to make money. If that's your motive, leave your pen and your paper aside. Amen. We need to sing a song because it gives glory to the Lord of glory. Amen. Hallelujah. And so they began to sing at midnight. And the Bible said the prisoners heard them. And it turned into a revival. And what I really love about this situation is the very man that was in charge of keeping the prison, he thought that everybody was gone. And rather than let his superiors kill him, he was going to kill himself. And Paul said, no. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. And the Bible said as soon as the guy found the light, he ran down to their dungeon and he fell at their feet. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that wonderful? But would we be willing to endure what they endured? If we want that ministry, we must pay that price. And the Bible said salvation came to that man, his whole house. And the prisoners. Woo! That's how you turn your sorrow into a song. I think it was the darkest day in the history of humanity. Just outside Jerusalem, upon a hill overlooking the city, a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. There was a crucifixion going on. There were two thieves, and in the midst of them was the Son of God, wrongly accused. And the creature was crucifying the Creator. And the Bible said at noon, it's as if the sun reached over and got a curtain and said, I can't stand to look. And pulled a curtain across his face, and the earth fell dark at noontime. The moon blushed as it turned blood, reflected the blood of the Son of God. The earth, as drops of blood fell and it absorbed into the sand, the earth began to tremble and shake and quake in rebellion against the Creator being crucified. And in the middle of all of that, the Bible said he was beaten so severely you wouldn't have recognized him. They had ripped out his beard. His face was swollen and grotesque. His brow and eyes were matted with blood that had run down from the crown of thorns. His back was beaten into a mass, bruises and blood, and weeping wounds. Nails driven through his hands and through his feet. Tortured lungs, trying to get just a little bit more air. It was a horrible sight. It was a horrible sight. But in the middle of that, he lifted up his voice in his song. And he began to, I don't know the tune, but whatever the tune was, he began to sing Psalm 22 from the songbook. And he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? And he began to sing his song. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But if you read the psalm, it starts in sorrow, but it ends in triumph. That's just the first verse. Amen. That's not the chorus. That's not the refrain. That's not how the song ends. That's just the beginning. Now to you and me, that means, my God, why have you forsaken me? But to the Hebrew, that was Psalm 22. Amen. That was right out of the songbook. Amen. And their mind instantly went to Psalm 22. And it's the messianic psalm where the Lord begins to describe crucifixion before crucifixion was ever thought of. He began to put in detail what a crucifixion was, and nobody had ever even been crucified before. But God, through divine inspiration, put it into the heart of a man, David, in a time of his suffering, to describe a crucifixion. Isn't that amazing? Let's look at it for just a moment. Psalm 22. Amen. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you remain so distant? Why do you ignore my cries for help? I'm reading the New Living Translation. It'll make it a little clearer. Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. Yet you are holy. That's the song. The praises of Israel surround your throne. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. You heard their cries for help and saved them. They put their trust in you and were never disappointed. But I'm a worm, not a man. I'm scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks, they sneer and shake their head, saying, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. Doesn't that sound like Calvary? Wasn't that what they were saying? Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb and led me to trust in you when I was a nursing infant. I was thrust upon you at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. Do not stray so far from me. For trouble is near and no one else can help me. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like roaring lions attacking their prey, they come at me with open mouths. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You've laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet, crucifixion. I count every bone in my body. His ribs were exposed. They were ripped open until literally you could count the ribs from the beating and from the lashing. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my clothes among themselves and throw dice for my garments. Did they not? Oh Lord, do not stay away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Rescue me from the violent death. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of these wild oxen. Then I will declare the wonder of your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among all the people. Praise the Lord, all who fear him. Honor him, all the descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all descendants of Israel. For he has not ignored the suffering of the needy. He has not turned or walked away. He has listened to their cries for help. I will praise you among the people. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. I'm telling you, he turned the sorrow into a song. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and turn to him. People from every nation will bow down before him. For the Lord is king. He rules the nations. Let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Let all mortals, those born to die, bow down in his presence. Future generations will also serve him. Our children will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those yet unborn. They will hear about everything that he has done. That's the song of the cross. That's what Jesus was singing. Amen. Don't stop with the first verse. Don't stop with the beginning. Understand, he was not hanging there in defeat. He was not hanging there in sorrow. Yes, he was in pain. Yes, he was in difficulty. Yes, he was dying. Yes, he was a sacrifice. Yes, he was laying down his life. But he didn't do it in sorrow. He did it in triumph. He did it victoriously. And in the middle of it all, he sang a song. You can turn your sorrows into a song. Hallelujah. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 and 10 talks about the same thing. Amen. When we get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. You know what? We don't sing about heaven much anymore. You know why? Because we got it pretty good right now. You don't sing about heaven much when your belly's full. And you don't sing about heaven much when you're in an air-conditioned building. And you don't sing about heaven much when there's a little money in the bank. And everything's going pretty good. Amen. But I'll tell you, you sing about heaven when the going gets tough. Most of the songs that we sing from our hymnal were written in a more difficult time. They were written in a depression when people were hurting and their mind turned to heaven. They were written from slaves in cotton fields. Amen. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. I saw a band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I'm talking about songs and turning your sorrow into a song. And that's what tough times do for Christians. It gives us songs. And they're not cotton candy songs. The ones that we sing out of this hymnal here, these songs were born out of some adversities, some difficulties, and some trials. And they endure because they have a message, and because they have some meat and some meaning. Amen. They were not written to put on a record label. And they were not written to pad a bank account. But they were written out of somebody's experience. I love that song. Cherie sings it sometimes. Down from His glory, ever-living story, our Lord and Savior came, and Jesus was His name. born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. You know where that song was born? In a cotton patch. A young evangelist had been preaching revivals, and all of a sudden revivals ran out. And he had to lay aside his Bible and pick up his hoe. And he was out in that hot sun chopping weeds out of the cotton. Kind of down and out. And he started saying to himself, what a come down, my, what a come down. Last week I was preaching revivals, and this week I'm hoeing cotton. My, what a come down. And then he got to thinking, down from his glory. And he wrote that song. And he turned his sorrow into a song. And we sing it today. A man told me that one of my favorite songs was written by a man who, when he was a young lad, had been captured and locked into a barn and kept in chains and beaten. I don't know at what time, but at some point in his life, God gave him a song. It's all in him. It's all in him. The fullness of the Godhead. It's all in him. It's all in him. It's all in him. The mighty God is Jesus, and it's all in him. He took his sorrows and he turned it into a song. Is there a more beautiful song than that song that says, it is well with my soul? You know where that song was born? There was a man, he had been working hard, and he had made his journey across the sea, and his family was coming to join him. And the ship sank at sea. And he got a telegram that said, we regret to inform you that your family was drowned when the ship sunk in the sea. And he picked up his pen and he began to say, it is well with my soul. It was a song born out of sorrow, but a song nonetheless. And how many souls has that song comforted through the years? Amen. Another soul that the house burned and everything was lost, but the author of the song, family was gone. And when it was all gone in the middle of his sorrow, God gave him a song. And it said, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back.
I won't turn back.
Amen. He took his sorrow and he turned it into a song. Amen. God gives us songs, Job said, in the night. The Bible talks about in heaven, there's going to be a song of the redeemed. I don't know if it's going to be that song we sang tonight, when the redeemed are gathering in. I don't know if it's going to be that one, but it's going to be a song of the redeemed. And the angels all will listen, for they cannot join that song because they've never been redeemed. Hallelujah. There's going to be a song, Revelation 14 said, that the 144,000, they're going to sing a song. And the Bible says it's going to be a song that no man could learn. There are some songs that only you can sing. Because you walked down that path. And you walked through that fire. And you went through that valley. And you endured that suffering. And you went through that situation. And out of that, God gave you a song that nobody can sing but you. You and I have heard that. We know people and we've heard songs sung. And we hear them and we say, my, what a beautiful song. And somebody else sings it. It don't sound the same. Because that's their song. A preacher went to visit his sister-in-law after his brother had passed away, her husband. When he got to the house, there this once godly lady was sitting at a table. The table was littered with empty liquor bottles. And she was drinking her way into oblivion. And he tried to comfort and strengthen. And she said, I don't want to hear it. And he walked out of there with a broken heart. But he walked out of there with a song. And he started singing, God is so good to me. God is so good to me. More than this world could be. He's so good to me. And when I look about and think these things all out, all of the good times outweigh the bad times, I can't complain. Amen. He took his sorrow and he didn't drown it in a bottle, and he didn't shoot it in his vein, and he didn't take it in a pill, but he turned it into a song. Amen. God will help you to do that. Let's stand together. God will turn your sorrow into a song if you'll endure and hold on to Him. Just stay with Him. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. Just hold on to God's unchanging hand. And when you get through, you will have a song that no man can sing like you can sing, because it will be your very own song. Turn your sorrows into a song.